Good morning, Chilton. My name is Barb Durnley, and I am involved in the Women's Tapestry Group here at Chilton, a wonderful community group, and serve on the Deaconess Board. And one of the things that I particularly enjoy on this board is our meal ministry, where we make and take meals to folks in the congregation when it's needed. And it's just been a real joy and a blessing for me to be able to meet and connect with folks that I hadn't met previously before. Today's scripture reading is Daniel 8, 1 to 14. Daniel 8, 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulay Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and hosts to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Barb. Well, good morning, Chilton. It's great to be with you again. If you didn't know that we were back in Daniel, here we are talking about rams and goats and everything. But one of the really cool things is we step back into the book of Daniel, but Jesus is still alive. So we celebrated last week with Easter that he is our risen king, and we approach the book of Daniel knowing that Jesus is alive. So we're going to jump in. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking at the whole book of Daniel so far. And we've seen some crazy visions and signs, and there have been statues that have fallen. There have been different animals that have risen up and fallen, and all of those things. Our main point is still the same, is that God reigns. And the book of Daniel is becoming more and more like a book of just this king rises up and then he falls. And then this king rises up and he feels great. And then as soon as he comes to power, he falls, and over and over and over again. And I can't help but think about the song Viva La Vida by Coldplay. If you know what I'm talking about, it's probably their most famous song. But that song is written from the viewpoint of really a fallen king. Viva La Vida is the ballad of a fallen king. It's written from the viewpoint of King Louis XVI of France. As he's going to be beheaded under the guillotine, there's a legend that he stood up to give a speech. And nobody could hear what he was saying because the crowd was only satisfied with beheading him. So if you haven't heard the song, here's just a couple lines from it. I used to roll the dice, feel the fear in my enemy's eyes, listen as the crowds would sing. Now the old king is dead, long live the king. One minute I held the key, next the walls were closed on me, and I discovered that my castle stand upon pillars of salt and pillars of sand. And if that doesn't remind you of Daniel, I hope by the end of this you will walk out of here singing or listening to Viva La Vida, knowing that it is the sovereign hand of God, that God reigns over all the earth by both raising up and humbling empires and kings. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. God reigns over all the earth by both raising up and humbling empires and kings. And three things we're going to do this morning as we walk through Daniel chapter 8 is we're going to look at the dream and its interpretation. Then we're going to look at what are the implications of that. And then application, how we can apply that to our lives. So the dream and its interpretation, implications from that dream, and how to apply that dream to our lives. So we're going to jump right in. As you heard, Barb read the vision for us. I'm just going to go through exactly what we saw. Daniel, this dream happened 2 years after Daniel chapter 7. So pause and say, quick homework. After this morning, I want to invite you, go back and read Daniel 7, because there's a lot of similarities. But Pastor Bill taught on Daniel 7 right before Holy Week. And this is kind of where Daniel chapter 7 mentions four beasts, starting with kind of Babylon, and walks through and ends with the last beast, Rome. There's four of them. Daniel chapter 8 kind of narrows it in, focuses on two beasts. And what are they? Well, the first one is a ram. And this ram, I think we have a picture of an artist's interpretation. This ram had two horns, and one was greater than the other. Kind of like if you remember in Daniel chapter 7, there was a bear. And that bear, the one side of the bear was raised up and greater than the other. They're talking about the same empire. And this ram had dominated all territory. It had complete and final authority and power to do as it wished. And no one could stop the ram for a time. For a time. Because as soon as this ram becomes great and finally has all power and authority, Daniel sees another animal. And this animal is a goat with a single horn, which I don't know if I saw that, I'd run. It's pretty crazy. But it had a powerful single horn. And then this goat comes up and destroys all things. And it moves so quickly that it seems like it doesn't even touch the ground. And as this goat becomes powerful, it meets the ram. And it's not a very happy picture when the goat meets the ram. Because this is the goat charges at the ram and breaks its two horns, throws it down, and tramples on it. And now, forget about the goat, or forget about the ram, because the goat's here. And as soon as the goat comes to power, that great single horn breaks off, and four horns grow in its place. I think we have another picture. And then out of those four horns, can we say super horn grows from those? And that's what we're working with today. That's the vision. And Daniel starts talking now about this super horn, and he grows up to be unstoppable. And whereas the other beasts were for all people to be terrified, to be a terror for all people, this beast in particular has his eyes set on the people of God. The horn comes up out of the four horns of the goat, and he persecutes the people of God. We heard he comes against the Holy Land. That's the land of Israel. And the hosts of heaven, God's chosen possession, Israel. And this horn, what does he do? He compels them to worship him. And he desecrates the temple. The Hebrew language is that kind of, I think King James says, to be brought low, the sanctuary. And you go, for real? Like, Daniel, I thought you were on the winning side. And again, more beasts? What's the deal? What do we do with this? What do we do with rams and goats and horns that seem really, really great and then get smashed? Well, I'm really thankful because what we didn't read was the interpretation of the vision, and it's really nice because it's given by the angel Gabriel. So if you don't like the interpretation, you take it up with him. But, right? And then yet at the very end of Daniel 8, if you want to turn there, this is just my brief disclaimer. Daniel 8, verse 27, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and didn't understand it. So Daniel doesn't get it. Hopefully, standing on this side of history, we can get it. Because that's the dream, that's the interpretation. So what does all of that mean? Why would God in his sovereignty, like if God was going to write a book that would be passed down for all people of all time. And I mean, in the grand scheme of things, this isn't that big. Why would he choose Daniel chapter 8 for people living way after? Well, I think because it has a lot to say about you and me. So just a couple implications. So we saw the dream, we saw the interpretation. Just going to fill in a little bit of the history because we, fortunately, were able to stand on this side and look back and go, oh, all right, maybe that wasn't that crazy. Because as Pastor Bill showed us in Daniel chapter 7, the beasts represent empires, and these two in particular, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire, much like the bear. A lot of similarities with kind of being raised up on one side and one side being greater. And Daniel points to the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire will soon take over the Babylonian Empire. And that, in fact, happens under Cyrus the Great in 539 BC, which is about 9 years after Daniel's vision. Okay, so one for one, we'll say. And then the goat represents the Greek Empire, very similar to the leopard of Daniel 7. Where he has one horn and it gets broken off into four. And the leopard, remember, had four heads, which represented four kings. So that great horn was the conquest of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And the fact that he could cover a vast amount of territory, and it all happened so fast that it wasn't even like the goat was touching the ground. It took Alexander a whopping 3 years to overthrow Persia in 331 BC. And then hopefully you know the story. Alexander dies, and his empire is given to four kings. That happened in 323 BC. And it was given to four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. I feel like those were harder to pronounce than the cities, which Barb, you did a great job. You should have pronounced these. And then he talks about this horn, which most scholars agree is the rise of Antiochus IV, who rose from the Seleucid kings and reigned from 175 BC to 164 BC. And then Daniel says that an angel gives him a time frame of how long is all of this going to happen, where this guy's going to completely desecrate the temple and then it'll be fixed. Like, how long is all that going to be? And the angel says 2,300, not day. I'm going somewhere with all these numbers, I promise. Okay. Some of you are like, he's saying a lot of numbers. Like, I work with teenagers, I understand. There's a lot of numbers. I'm gonna get there. But he says 2,300 evening and mornings. Now, I look at that and go, is that days? Well, when you're talking about the temple and sacrifices, there was an evening sacrifice and a morning sacrifice. So if we count that as sacrifices, not days, that comes down to, you know, roughly 1,150 days. And we know that Antiochus IV slaughtered a pig on the altar, desecrating the temple of God on December 6th, 167 BC. And then the Maccabean revolt happened, you know, Hanukkah and all of that, overthrew him, and the temple was reconsecrated December 14th, 164 BC. The number of days of that happening was 1,106. So if you account for the kind of the regular rounding that the Bible does, it was off by 44 days. So Daniel's prediction, almost to the day, with rounding, pretty spot on. Can we just say, I know we believe this, but can we just take a minute and say, God's word's true? God's word's true. How else, right, can you do all of this? Daniel 8 is arguably one of the most detailed prophecies that have come to be confirmed in history. The prophecy came to Daniel, just to recap, came to Daniel in 548 BC and was fulfilled totally by the consecration of the new temple in 164, spanning 384 years over the course of four empires and accounted for a leap year in 165. It tells of the Medo-Persian Empire 9 years before it happened. Alexander the Great, 217 years before he rose. Tells of his death 225 years before it happened. The rise of Antiochus IV, 373 years before it happened. The desecration of the temple, 381 years before it happened. And its reconsecration, 384 years before it happened, almost exclusively to the day. God's word is true. God's word is true. And what is the point of that? It's that God reigns. It's that it is the sovereign hand of God that moves history along, whether pagan kings want to acknowledge him or not. And sometimes God gives his people a very detailed account of what's going to happen. Sometimes he chooses not to. And the message is the same. We can trust in the sovereignty of a good God. The second implication we see in Daniel 8 is Daniel presents a clear pattern. The prideful get humbled. And they get humbled pretty hard. We didn't read this, but the angel giving the interpretation of the dream mentions that in verse 24, the horn will arise from the goat, but not from its own power. And then in the very next verse, verse 25, it says, he shall be broken, but by no human hand. See, in Daniel, when we're given the vision, we're usually given it from the bystander on earth. But every time the interpretation comes, it comes from the viewpoint of heaven. And you see, there's always some kind of reference to, but this was done by no human hand. And this is nothing new in the Bible. Remember the words of Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everything has its day in the sun. And the whole message of Daniel is as soon as something comes to power that we think has absolutely no rival, something greater comes along. Let's take it out of the realm of kings. Some of you are laughing because you know what this is. Others of you don't have any idea, and still some of you in this room weren't even born when this came out, which is wonderful to know. But this is the iPod Classic. This debuted in 2009, and let me tell you something. This little beauty could hold 40,000 songs, 25,000 pictures, 200 hours of video, all on a convenient 2.5-inch LCD LED back screen. And when you had a 45-minute bus ride to school every day, this was the safe haven. And I remember getting this and being the envy of all of my friends, downloading songs at only 99 cents a song, and having enough memory to be able to store it all, And then playing the game of, okay, what song do I delete? What song do I not? Right? And I remember thinking on the bus, there is no way. There is no way it could get better than this thing. No more carrying around CDs. This is awesome. I used to have like the binder, you know, with all the CDs that you flip through. Like, you imagine, backpacks are big enough. They're full enough with school stuff. Having to carry around CDs. And I thought, this was it. How could they possibly get any better than 160 gigabytes of pure freedom? Then they came out with this. And this has Spotify, which I don't even have to worry about memory because it's in the cloud somewhere. And I don't even, you know. And so soon, the reason I found this was because I was looking for the registration in my truck. So couldn't even tell you a week ago where this was. But about, you know, a couple years of my life, I couldn't even part with this. And some of you are so cool, you still use this. Which is amazing. If you still use an iPod Classic, you're amazing. But it's the same with Kings and Daniel. Last time I checked, I hope that nobody's staying up at night going, you know, I just, that Alexander guy. If he could come back, that Greek Empire, I don't know. No, as soon as these kings have their day, as quickly as they rose, they're gone. And you see, it's one thing to be able to see that the Bible is trustworthy. It's another thing to laugh at these pagan kings who thought that they could ever rival the God of the universe, who holds all of creation in his hand. It's also one thing to know that pride is a bad thing. But that means nothing to us today if we fail to see the greater truth. And that's that you and I face the same temptation to enter this power struggle for control. Because how do we live our lives? Do we try and take power? And by power, I mean control in all of our situations. Do we think the way that being a good Christian is having the most convincing argument? Is our political standpoint one of we can't sleep at night unless our guy's in the White House? It's hard. Or go to the relationships that matter the most. Is your relationship with your spouse one of a constant, always having to have the upper hand? Because one of the worst things we could do is sit here and think that, well, I'm not in power, so I don't have to worry about it. No, we all are. Does the way that we drive communicate that the world's all about us? There's a couple ways that we can tell if maybe we care a little too much about power and control. Do you spend all of your time trying to take control of every situation? Do you think that in every situation you have the magic bullet answer? And it might not have worked before, but it'll work this time. Does your home have to be impeccable every minute of every day? And I say that because my wife's here. And you can ask her, how long can mail sit on the coffee table before Jake freaks out, and it's probably 2 seconds. I can't go to bed if dishes are dirty. Just full disclosure. What is that, though? Well, a clean house, that's my kingdom. A clean house, that's my place. I'll tell you how bad it is. So last Saturday, we were sitting on the couch. It's not against my wife. Last Sunday, we were sitting on the couch and we're watching TV, and she looks out the window, and from our couch, you can see kind of straight through our kitchen to the back porch. And she goes, look at that. There's a cute little squirrel sitting on the top of the porch post. And she's taking pictures, and I'm over there, and I'm like, he looks like he owns the place. He's staring out over the yard. That's my yard. He don't cut that grass. I cut that grass. I spent hours moving stones in that yard. And she's like, look at how cute the squirrel is. And I'm like, I want to go punch the squirrel in the face because he's looking at my kingdom. Okay, maybe a little bit too much control. And as laughable as that is, that's the thing about control. is you never feel like you have enough. You always feel like you have to have more. And you're always looking over your shoulder, because with control, we never feel like we have enough. We also feel like what little we have is just going to get taken away. And it's crazy to think about it. In our desire to be free, we become enslaved by the very desire to have control. And Daniel talks a lot about who's really in control. So the honest answer to all of these questions is yes. If we're honest with ourselves, we constantly get sucked into this idea that we need to have more power. That's why we spend all of our time trying to take control. We're freaking out when we can't have it. And the truth is, we need someone with true power to rescue us from this endless power struggle that we jump into every day. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a better king. Because what is his stance on power? Well, Matthew 23:12, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And the beauty of that statement is, you see the God of the universe saying and doing just that. You see, if the message of this sermon was simply don't be prideful, we'd all be in trouble. If the message of this sermon was simply humble yourself, we might be able to make it to the back door. Or somebody would get in our way, and then there we go, we're done, because you're in my way. Not humble. The true message of the gospel is that we have a God who not only tells us what needs to be done, but does what needs to be done and then offers it to us as good news. So how does Jesus embody true power? Well, if you turn to Philippians 2, it says he humbles himself. Doesn't count equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage, but he humbles himself. The very form of a servant, becoming obedient to even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How does Jesus have the power to do all of this? Because he is the one who endured the cross. Because he is the one who didn't need atonement, but willingly became it. And because he humbled himself, the Father raised him and seated him over all things. Man, that's good news. That's good news because in my constant need for power, I keep running into all of the ways that I have no control. But when I can rest in the fact that the Savior's defeated death, what's another rival king? When I can rest in the fact that hell has been conquered, what's another rival king? What's another pagan emperor? If Jesus truly reigns and is sovereign over all of the earth, I'm okay. I can sleep. And because he humbled himself to death on a cross for you and for me, it means he's a different kind of king. He's one that doesn't get sucked into the constant power struggle, but that can truly offer us freedom and forgiveness for all of the times that we fail, for all of the times that we get sucked into thinking that we need control, and all of the times that we try and take control when, to be honest, it was never ours to take, because we're a lot like that squirrel on that post. I'm a lot like that squirrel on that post. I stand up and I think, man, look at all this. Meanwhile, the God of the universe is not waiting to punch me into the next yard. He looks at me and goes, who's really in control? Because I got you. One of the moments that Jesus was in the most control was when he was hanging on the cross. Had every reason to step down. Had every reason, right? Remember he says to Peter in Gethsemane, don't you know that I could call for a legion of angels right now and this could be over. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? But then how would sin ever be atoned for? How could you and I ever be rescued from ourselves? So what does that mean for our lives? How do we apply this? Well, first and foremost, not if, but when you suffer, whether that's at the hands of a boss or unjustly, well, the message of Daniel 8 that was true for God's people then is true for you and me now. God sees you in your suffering. He sees you in your suffering, and it has an end date. Your suffering, your affliction, your mourning, your crying, and your pain has an end date. Because John says in Revelation 21, the one who was on the throne said, I'm making all things new. And in his kingdom, there is no more mourning or crying or sickness or pain. Because it's been conquered. It's been done away with. And he's bringing that kingdom here. Your suffering has an end date. And so does the ultimate enemy of death. And shame. And everything that comes with sin. And when we find ourselves constantly trying to take control of every situation, when we find ourselves getting sucked into the power struggle of control, we hear the words of our Savior say, take up your cross and follow me. And yet everything in me wants to go, no. No. I like having control. I like being in charge. Jesus, that's actually really, really hard. And the goodness of his grace is he goes, yep. And that's why I go first. That's why you follow me, and I go first. And in a minute, we're going to celebrate communion, and that's exactly the point. As we remind ourselves of the suffering and death of the Savior who had all power and authority and chose to lay it down. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and has the authority then to take his life back up. Communion is a meal that just reminds me that I can't. I can't save myself. I can't save my wife. I can't save my family. I can't take control because I'm not meant to do it. And at the same time, it reminds me of a gracious and loving God who goes, I got you. Who goes, when you eat this, when you drink this, be reminded that it was my body that was broken for you. The forgiveness of your sins. Be reminded that it was my blood that was spilt for you and all of the times that you try and take control. Communion is God taking control of your and I's sin and rebellion and paying for it. And then applying the righteousness of Christ to you and to me. So when you stand before God, you're not a rival king. When you stand before God, you're not a rival king to be destroyed. Your son and a daughter to be corrected and loved and led to life. So in a minute, we're going to take communion, but I'm going to pray for us first. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you don't look at me the same way that I look at a squirrel on my porch just ready to execute my domain. But you look at me and you love me. Not because of the things that I've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done for me. So God, as we come to the table, help us to lay down all the times that we desire control. Help us leave that at the foot of the cross and help us be refreshed on your death and your sacrifice for us, Jesus. And when we go here, make us people who don't need to be in control because we serve a God who is in control. And Paul says, if he didn't spare his one and only son for us, won't he also with him give us all things? And because of that, we can rest at night. Because of that, we can look and go, what's another rival king? Because my God's undefeated. So Jesus, would you make us look more like you in your humility? Help us to leave our pride, our desire for control at the foot of the cross. Help us to follow you, and we'll find that the more that we do that, the more we start to look like you, and we're free to love others as well. So you make that true in our hearts and our lives this week. We pray for your glory and our good. In your name, amen.